Yeah, thank you, choir. Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for your gracious introduction. I was just thinking as he was reading across the names of my grandchildren that I'm going to omit these from my biographical sketch because it's come to the point that reading them all cuts into my preaching time. And certainly don't want that to happen. It's a joy to be back on this campus. I commented to your president that it's wonderful to see the evolution that is taking place seemingly week by week, month by month, and year by year. What an incredible, incredible work of God in this place. And I guess if you have to be in Louisville, Kentucky, that and you cannot be in Oklahoma City, well, this is as good a place as any. Of course, Oklahoma City boasts its own great attributes, but none of them have to do with scenery. We are thrilled to be back on this campus. You know, Southern Seminary has a heritage that is unique because you have that rare combination in both your faculty and your student body that understands that the beautiful feated people are not simply those who believe in the gospel or who boast in their knowledge of the gospel, but who bring the gospel, understand that good news is news and it must be told. And to hear what this campus is teaching and to hear about the students that go from this campus around the world, your concerns is a blessing to my heart and to the hearts of many. I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 3. In just a few moments, not right now, but in just a few moments, we're going to stand and I'm going to read to you the first 12 verses of James, chapter 3. But this morning, for the next few moments, I'd like for you to think with me about this subject, breaking the curse of words. Breaking the curse of words. Several years ago, I was driving across eastern Oklahoma to speak at a small church in an even smaller county, as you can imagine. It was an incredible experience for me, just driving across the state, looking at the scenery. But God had something else in mind for me on that trip. As I began meditating upon the passage of Scripture I was going to be preaching on that coming Sunday, I was preaching a series of messages through the Ten Commandments. I'd come to that commandment which says that we should not bear false witness. And I had my Bible in the seat of the car beside me, and I had it turned to this third chapter of the book of James. And you can trust me, I never go over 75 miles an hour when I'm reading. So I was reading this passage of Scripture and thinking about what God had done in my life and my family's life. But I also was thinking about the fact that there were five statements I had heard over the years that had impacted my life in a negative fashion. Some of them had been spoken directly to me, and they were preceded with words like this, you will never, or you can count on this, or you're just like. A couple of them I had inhaled like you would inhale passive smoke. One of these, as a matter of fact, was a statement I heard as three pastors were gathered together picking up their luggage at the Southern Baptist Convention. As a young pastor, I sort of sidled over there and was listening to them talk. And they were speaking about a fellow pastor who had, in some ways, gone through a very trying time in his ministry. And one of these pastors, and I suppose you would know their name if I mentioned it right now, everyone in this room would know his name, said, well, I'll tell you this. I've discovered that if God puts his hand on the man's life and then takes it off, he never again puts his hand back on that man's life. Well, some years later, we had come back from Africa, having served there as missionaries, and I was perplexed as to what God wanted me to do in the future. What was his plan for my life? I sensed that in some ways I was out of the stream, and I made this assumption. Well, I heard a man say it, that if God ever had his hand on a man's life and took it off, he would never put it back on that man's life again. And that had thrown me into a real ministerial tailspin. I spoke that evening, got in the car, headed back home, and began to think again about these five statements and how they had been like a rudder that had pushed my life, directed my life in a certain fashion that I didn't believe was pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, in some instances, try as I might to live a life that contradicted those statements, I was a fulfillment of their evil prophecies. I was becoming what they said I would become. So I asked the Lord this question: is there a possibility that I could break the curse of those words? The Bible says in this passage we're going to read in just a few moments that with our tongue we bless God, but we curse one another. So I asked God, is there a way that I could break the curse of those words? In the ensuing hour or so, as I drove across Oklahoma, headed back west to Oklahoma City, God showed me that there was a way I could do this. As a matter of fact, I went through a little drill, which I'm going to share with you in just a few moments, and what ensued was a personal revival, which then began to spread through my family. Even to this day, there's a sense in which what happened that night and in the ensuing days impacts our family mightily. I got home after midnight and crawled into bed and tapped Jeannie on the shoulder, and she says, "Is that you?" And I said, "Well, it better, you know, at this hour of the night, it better not be the dog. It's me. It's your husband." And I said, "I want to tell you something." She said, "Could you keep it till in the morning?" So at the morning breakfast table, I said to my family, "Tonight, I'd like everybody to be together." So we were gathered, my son John, our three daughters. One of our daughters was engaged. Her fiancé was there. And I began to share with them what God had shown me about breaking the curse of words. I didn't know whether they really understood what I was saying. But I noticed one of my daughters became very serious. She said, "I've got one of those." I said, "Really?" Now, here's a girl that had been homecoming queen at her high school that year. And she said, "You know, a couple of years ago at a family reunion, when I walked into a room, I stumbled and hit the coffee table, and a porcelain figurine broke off." And she said, "I don't know who said it, but someone said, 'You are the clumsiest person in the world. Why don't you watch where you're walking?'" And she said, "From that moment on, when I get with a group of people, I concentrate on two things: keeping my feet underneath my chair and not breaking anything." My son John, who's seated out here, said, "I've got one of those." He said, "They always say that when I show up, the good times begin." He said, "That's a heavy mantle to wear, you know, to feel responsible for everybody having a good time." He said, "I don't like that." Another one of my daughters said, "Well, you know, it is said to me by a friend of mine that I only have friends because I'm a pastor's daughter." The one that broke my heart the most was not my wife, whose father was an alcoholic, and she said, "You know, my dad used to tell me I'd never amount to anything." But my youngest daughter said, "Dad, do you remember when we were living in Africa and I came in and I was trying to tell you about the fact that I had run over a cobra out in the driveway, and I was all excited about that and wanted you to go out and kill the thing, and you were on a long-distance telephone call." She said, "You had been trying to get a call through to the States for a long time, and the whole time I was talking, you kept shushing me. And finally, when you hung up the phone, you said, 'Sarah, I could just shoot you.'" And she said, "I know you didn't mean that, Daddy." But she said, "Something about those words lacerated my heart, touched me deeply." Well, that evening, we joined hands around the table, and I shared with my family the little drill that I'm going to share with you in just a few moments. And God brought a revival to my home and to the hearts of every one of my family members as we learned how to break the curse of words. Now, in a few moments, I'm going to ask you to believe in something and to beware of something, and then we're going to break something. But first, I'd like for you to stand with me. I want to read to you 12 verses from James chapter 3. As we stand in honor of the Lord, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also is the tongue, a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and is set on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the very same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bible open. I'd like to ask you to believe in something. You won't have any trouble with this. Believe in the awesome potential of words in your life. When I pick up the Reader's Digest on an airplane, I'll always go invariably first to that little section that says, it pays to increase your word power, because words have power. The awesome potential of words in your life. And James speaks directly to this. He says, in the first place, words have the power to exert control over people's lives. Look there, if you will, at verse 3. He says, they're like a bit that we put in a horse's mouth. And here's this huge horse, and yet with this small bit in his mouth, we can turn about the entire body of that horse. Well, people's lives are turned by words. A lady came to me following the preaching of this message some time ago. She said, my husband has not sung a note of music in over 50 years. She said, when he was in grade school, they were practicing for a Christmas pageant. And the teacher said, not meaning to hurt his feelings, I'm sure, but it did nonetheless. She said, well, when we go through this, I'd rather you not sing this time. I think you're singing off key. Well, she didn't deliberately, with malice in her heart, want to harm that young man, but he sucked that statement into his system and had decided that he would never sing again. When I was growing up, we had in our home what was called the Clean Plate Club. And I discovered after a while I didn't have trouble with that. Some people might have had trouble with that, but my parents would always say something like this to me, Tom, eat all the food on your plate. After all, think of all the starving in China, as if my eating habits were going to somehow impact whether the starving in China got their food. Well, being a missions-minded person, I started eating for China. Along the way, it was obvious I developed a concern for several other countries. If you had seen me several years ago, you would have understood my global missions concern. That impacted my life. Those words impacted my life. Words have the power to exert control. Words also have the power to establish the course of our life. Verse 4 tells us that words are like a very small rudder. But with that small rudder, you can direct the course of a huge ship. Now, this can happen in a positive fashion. Dwight L. Moody said that, he heard a statement one time, that the world had yet to see what God would do with the life of a man who was totally committed to him. He said, I will be that man. But far too often, words have the power to set the course of our life in a negative fashion. Not long ago, I was seated in a prison not far from our church. I was talking with one of the young inmates. I think he's one of the youngest inmates I've ever visited in a federal prison. He said to me, well, I knew from early in life that I was going to end up here. He said, my dad spent time in prison, and every time I came to talk with my dad, my dad would say to me, you know something? You're just like me. And if you're not careful, one of these days, you're going to end up right where I am. He said, did you know my dad served time in this very prison? I guess I didn't have a choice, did I? Words have awesome potential. I really don't need to park here very long because I think you agree with me about that. So let me move on. I want you to beware of something, and that is the awful problem with words in your life. The awful problem with words in your life. As we read verses 5 through 12, there are four words that leap out to me. First of all, in the tongue, we read there is iniquity. Verse 5 reads, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. You know why there's iniquity in your tongue? Because your tongue is tied to your heart. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs that the longer you talk, the more apt it is that you'll say something wrong or evil. That's why I tell the senior adults in our church, don't leave your television on all day to TBN or CNN. Well, don't do it for CNN for sure, but TBN, thinking that because you've got on a Christian network that you're getting good stuff. No people can talk that long about anything without saying something wrong. I think it's interesting that one of the criteria that many men have for a good friend is this. A good friend is someone that you can really let your hair down with and say things that are perhaps more crude than you would say with those who are not your friends. You see, the tongue dredges out the very depths of your heart. There is iniquity in your tongue. There's also insubordination in your tongue. Verse 7, for every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, with one exception. No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil. There's no time in your life when you can literally take the reins off of your tongue and just let it go, because there is rebellion in the tongue. There's insubordination in the tongue. When we were living in Africa, often we would go down to hunt in an area not far from my house. In fact, John and I would have been there several times. And on some occasions, we'd hunt an animal that's one of the most feared in Africa, called a Cape buffalo. And the men that we hunted with said, I'll tell you this, you can't domesticate a Cape buffalo. I asked them, I said, has anybody ever tried? They said, you cannot domesticate a Cape buffalo. One day after, and I realize I may be speaking to some tree huggers here, after a successful time of harvest, there was a little calf out there, and I said to some guys, if you can catch it, I'm going to prove everybody wrong. So we caught the calf, took it back to a paddock, and for several weeks, I did everything to please that little calf. I mean, I'd give that calf sugar, I'd try to hold out my hand to it, I'd bring food to it, water to it. I want to tell you something. Every time I got around that calf, well, to put it bluntly, you cannot domesticate a Cape buffalo. And you cannot domesticate the tongue. There's never a time when you can turn it loose. There is insubordination in the tongue. There's also infection in the tongue. Look again at verse 8. It is full of deadly poison. Now, if I had a syringe here and it was filled with the anthrax virus, so suppose I could come to you and say, look, I want to just poke this into your arm. You wouldn't mind me doing that, would you? You'd do everything you could to resist my putting that into your body. But did you know something? We infect other people with what we say. Parents infect their children. You'll never amount to anything. You're just like me. You always do this. Children infect each other. Husbands and wives speak so ill of one another. And it just, you may not think of it as happening directly. Maybe it's, as I said, like that passive smoke. People just suck into their system what you have said. But we infect people with the things that we say. I used to take our kids to school in the carpool, and inevitably there'd be a man in front of us, and you could just see him chewing on the child seated down just the top of that child's head, and you could almost hear what he was saying. You know, you always make me late. You never remember your lunch. Why don't you get your life together? Now get out and go have a good day. We infect people with the things that we say. And by the way, there's also inconsistency in the tongue. You see, the tongue doesn't even act according to the laws, the natural laws of the universe. With it we bless the Lord and our Father. With it we curse men who've been made in His image. From the same mouth comes both blessing and cursing. That contradicts the natural laws. A fountain doesn't send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water. A fig tree doesn't produce olives, or a vine produce figs. But the tongue, somehow, fresh, healing, salt, cursing, bitterness. You see, there's inconsistency in the tongue. I don't think I need to park there very long. I believe that you know this is true of the tongue. So let's move on to this next issue. I want to tell you what happened to me as I was driving westward now, headed back home across Oklahoma. thinking about these five statements which had so impacted my life negatively. And I know so many people who, as I share these truths, say, you know, I've got one of those. And try as I may, I cannot seem to get over this. It's working in me. It is an infection in me. It is a malignancy in my system. I cannot successfully battle it. Well, let me show you how. The Lord has given us three instruments, are they? Are they tools? Are they weapons? But with them, you can break the curse of words in your life. Let's think just about them for just a little. First of all, there is the Word of God itself, the Bible. In fact, Jesus said to His disciples, "If you continue in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So what was the first thing I did there in the car that night, driving down the highway headed home? Well, I brought each of those five statements up to the Bible, and I asked this question: does the Word of God anywhere say that these are true of me? And as a matter of fact, I found that not only did the Word of God never say that those things were true of me, the Word of God often said just the opposite was true of me. And so on the authority of the Word of God, I broke the curse of those words. And then I brought those statements up to the name of Jesus that is above every name. You know, sometimes I think we assume that the name of Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, is what is meant by this. But when the Bible speaks of the name, it is speaking of the person, the character of an individual. In some Oriental societies, you don't give people your name because that's to give them a part of yourself. And so I brought these up with the name of Jesus, the person of Christ. Why did I do that? Because the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, that God is at work conforming me to the image of His Son. So I ask this question of each of those five statements: is this consistent with the character of Christ? And in each instance, I discovered, no, it wasn't consistent with the character of Christ. That told me that not only did I not want those in my life, God didn't want those in my life. And more than that, God was at work dealing with those in my life. In fact, that prayer meeting in that car was probably a result of God's dealing with me, was a direct result of God's dealing with me. And so not only on the authority of God's Word did I break those curses, on the authority of Jesus' name, because He's making me like Jesus, I broke the curse of those words. And then I took each of those statements to the cross, where Christ performed His atoning work. I thought about 1 John 1:7, which says, "The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." And I asked this question of each of those five statements: did they somehow wriggle through the atoning work of Christ and get through to the other side unscathed and unconquered? Well, no, not one of them did. And so on the authority of the blood of Jesus, I broke the curse of those words. Now, I'll just tell you what I did in the car. I mean, I took them one at a time. First of all, to the Word of God. Secondly, to the character of Christ. Third, to Christ's atoning work. And on the authority of His name and His Word and His shed blood, what it had accomplished, that He gave His life for me, I broke the curse of each of those words. Well, that next night, as we sat holding hands around the table there in our dining room, well, I led my family in a prayer as each of them said, "Now, here's the statement which has driven my life or guided my life." And we broke the curse of those words. The truth of the matter is that brought, as I said, a time of revival into my life, into my family's life, that continues in some way to this day. The next week, I was on my way to Arkansas to speak at the dedication of a new church. Dr. Ronnie Floyd has preached here many times, and I stopped by Tulsa to pick up a friend of mine. We were just going to drive over there together. He's been a former trustee of this very institution. And I was telling him what was going on in my life, what was happening in my family's life, and I noticed he became very, very quiet. And when I was finished speaking, he said, "I've got one of those." I said, "Really?" He said, yes, Tom. He said, you know, when we were in college, he said, I was a youth pastor down in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, a little church. He said, the pastor of that church was always gone. And he said, they gave me a little broom closet. They cleaned it out, gave me this little hidey hole, made it my office. He said, one morning I was in that office, and there were two secretaries talking about their pastor. And one of them said, where is Dr. So-and-so? And the other said, who knows, you know, going to and fro throughout the whole wide earth, speaking. And one of the other secretaries said this. They called his name. She called his name, and she said, I'll tell you this about him. He don't know nothing about preaching, but at least he's always here. And he said, I concluded that all I had to bring to the table as a minister was to always be there. He said, I've almost killed myself and my family. There were times when he would hemorrhage blood. Sometimes they would give him up to 13 units of blood. His family never, in fact, he said at that time, they had never taken a full week's vacation. He said, many times I would come back to do something so inane. He said, to speak at a banquet or to do a funeral that somebody else could do. Simply, but I was driven, he said, because I believed all that kept me in the ministry was just always being there. He said, it's about to kill me. The curse of words. Now, what I'd like to do in these next few closing moments is to give you the opportunity to be set free from the curse of words. I want to ask us to bow our heads all across this chapel here. Father in heaven, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take your word, which is like a surgeon's knife, showing us that we must believe in the awesome potential of those words, the potential to exert control and establish the course of our life. And Lord, I'm confident that each of us knows the importance of being aware of the awful problems with words in our life, the problem of iniquity and insubordination and infection, inconsistency. Lord, I pray that each person here who would say in his heart or hers, I've got one. I pray that each person today would take that statement, those statements, first, dear Lord, to your word, then to you, your name, and then to the cross, and break the curse of those words. I ask you to keep your head bowed for just a moment, eyes closed, no one looking around. I remember seeing one of our seminary presidents stretched out on the floor right in front of the pulpit in his school. Beside him was a long, tall drink of water. I guess the man was about 6'6" or 7". He said, all I heard growing up was, you're just a gangly old goose. And he said, I have walked through life with my shoulders hunched over and my head down, because I thought, you know, God just created in me a long, old, gangly goose. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to help you. So if this morning you would say, as my friend said, and as I said, and as my family members have said, and hundreds, perhaps thousands, I would say, over the years, I was preaching recently in one of our convention's largest churches, and at a time like this, over 800 people stood saying, when I asked this question, how many of you believe your family's going to end up on the rocks because a friend of yours said, yeah, I was happy like you. And ever since then, you've been wondering if this was going to happen to you. Taking away the joy, the confidence in your marriage. So while our heads are bowed, if you would do this, whether you're behind me in the choir or you're out in front here, if you would say, I've got one of those and I'd like to break the curse of those words. Would you just quietly stand to your feet right where you are? Just stand up wherever you are. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray in just a moment. Just stand quietly. Nobody else needs to look around. God is looking on. Amen. I'm always amazed at how many people stand. Anybody else before we pray? Here in the balcony? Behind me in the choir? That's it. God bless you. Would it be tragic to walk out with this, with this tied around your ankle like a ball and chain, say, oh, I drug it in with me, I'm going to drag it out. Maybe it's something your spouse said to you, or a parent, or maybe in a class, or, you know, I talked to a missionary who said, I'd like to believe I'm here in Africa because God called me. He said, but I can never forget that lady saying to me in that small country church, you don't care anything about missions. And he said, when I got here, I wanted to believe I was called, but the first thing I thought of was her. And I wanted to say, see, I do too care about missions. Driven by words. Anybody else who would say? So many are standing. Anybody else? Well, while we're in prayer, would you do this? Would you take that statement or those statements, first of all, to the Word of God? And because God's Word says that this is not true of you, on the authority of God's Word, would you break the curse of those words? And now take it to Jesus at His feet and say, Lord, is this like You? If it's not, God's actually working to make you like Him. So in the name of Jesus, break the curse of those words. And now take it to the cross. Did this which has held you captive for so long, did it escape the atoning work of Jesus? If not, then on the authority of His blood, break the curse of those words. Father, as we stand before You this morning, it's almost as if You can hear the chains snap that have ensnared people, entrapped them for so long, caused them to act in a certain way or to believe certain things about themselves or others or to set limits on their potential. For we know that out of the heart we set the boundaries of our lives. And Lord, there was sown into their hearts something which has limited them. They've said, well, it'll never happen to me, or this will never, or I'll always be, or I'm just like. Father, I thank You for these many who are standing. For I know that today You are setting them free. And we pray this on the authority of Your Word and Your name, Lord Jesus, and on the authority of the atoning work which You performed on the cross of Calvary when You poured out Your life for us. Thank You, Lord, for the freedom that comes to our hearts when we break the curse of words. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.